Things out there. Let's go straight to the Word of God. Go to Genesis chapter 2 this morning. Listen, my sermons are not deep. Although they may sound deep, I always take up, basic things. I am a basic teacher of the Word of God. Today, I'm going to take up the subject on how to find the will of God. Don't go to sleep on me. Don't say, oh, I've heard that. I think I'll just go to sleep. I'll purposely send an usher back there to wake you up. Because when I go to churches, I'll tell you this, I still have people who have been saved for 20, 30 years saying, I still haven't found the will of God. And especially Bible school students, they're always coming up, how do I find the will of God? And so our usual answer is we just need to pray. We're going to take a look at the Word of God this morning on how do you find the will of God. I have a pastor friend that took over a church he was at years ago. I mean, this church was, you know, he was the praise and worship leader, and they asked him to fill in and take the sermons whenever the pastor was gone. When the pastor was on a missions trip or was out of town, the praise and worship leader would always take and preach. And so he left the church after many, many years and was at another church. Then he led worship at another church. Then he was the teacher of praise and worship at a Bible school for many years. Then he got a call many years later from that church saying, you know, the pastor died many years ago. We have not successfully found a pastor. We're looking. It seemed like the church has lost his vision. We never forgot you. Would you come back and be our pastor? So he prayed about it. And the Lord said, yes, go back and become their pastor. So he came to this church. I met him, you know, months later. We met for lunch, and we were in the same place together. So we met for lunch. He told me this story. He said, I went back, and he said, sure enough, there was no vision. He said, they had no vision for young people. They had no vision for children. He says, and so I got there, and he said, we had no help. We didn't have an usher. We didn't have anybody to teach children. We had anybody to greet people at the door. Nobody would do anything. They had become discouraged. So he said, I decided I was going to teach on getting involved in the church. He said, the first week, he said, I taught on ushering and how important ushering is and being a greeter in the church. He said, you have no idea when a person walks through that door what they have gone through that week. Your words could turn their whole life around when you say, welcome to the house of God. God has something for you today. That attitude could change things around. He said, they talked, you know, taught on ushering, how that, you know, just escorting a person to a seat. You know, what it can do for a person, because you can open them up for the Word. If they come in discouraged and nobody encourages them, they may not even listen to the sermon. So, again, you have an active part. So he said he taught on all that. He said after the first week he taught on it, nobody volunteered to be an usher or a greeter. But, well, I got next week. So next week he taught on becoming involved with children and youth. He taught about the importance, because he mentioned it. I remember, too. I remember things I learned when I was in children's church. I remember things my youth director taught me. And important things. I was saved when I was 5 years old at Vacation Bible School. I know the importance of Vacation Bible School. I was filled with the Spirit when I was 7 years old. So I know the importance of it. So he taught on that. And he said, after he taught on that, nobody volunteered. Nobody. He went, well, I got next week. So he taught on praise and worship the next week. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Why do we have praise and worship at the beginning? That's what we're supposed to do. The Bible lays it out. We enter his courts with thanksgiving. We come in and we praise the Lord, and then we have the Word. Somebody asked me one time on a TV interview, why do we have praise and worship? Why don't we just go straight to the Word? What good is praise and worship? I said, what good is plowing the ground before you plant the seed? Because your hearts are hard. Everybody comes in, they got a million different things. Praise and worship pulls us all in the same direction and softens up our heart in love toward God and toward each other so the Word can be sown. Anyway, taught on that. We need praise and worship leaders. We need a choir. He went into all this stuff. Nobody volunteered. But he noticed something interesting by the third week. He was going to do this for a month. He noticed by the third week, whenever he preached on it, nobody would volunteer, but the offerings went up. He thought, that's strange. So that weekend, he was having a board meeting. Of course, the board was the same board he had back years ago. You know, one or two had changed, but he just looked at him. Said, why when I preach on getting involved in the church, do the offerings go up? And they said, go hire them. He said, what? He said, go hire them. We're not going to do it, but we'll put the money in, go out and hire. You see, you mean bring in strangers into the church and hire them to do the job? They said, yes, but they wouldn't get involved. You see, the church was paid for. They had even bought property all around the church, and they took homes and they converted them for missionaries to come in. Everything was paid for. They had hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank in this small church, and he suddenly realized something. He said, money is not what makes a church successful. It's people helping people. That's what makes a church successful. Why don't you look with me here at chapter 2 of Genesis? I'm
My father lived in a time, he was a pastor, very small churches around the Tulsa area. The biggest church he had was 60. And he pastored for 2 or 3 years, but they just wore him out. Because back in those days, back in the late 50s, early 60s, they had this idea that a pastor was there, and if you paid him, you paid him to do everything. Nobody would go visit anybody in the hospital. They'd call my dad, and he would have to go visit them. And hospitals and jails and shut-ins, all the different things. My dad was running everywhere doing what people should be doing. You see, what the church is for the perfecting of the saints to go do the work of the ministry. Not that pastors don't visit, but I'll tell you what, that should be the purpose of every Christian, going to meet people and visit with them and lay hands on them in the hospital. I had a person tell me one time, they said, no, I only want you to lay hands on me. I said, why? And they said, because you're the pastor and you're so anointed. I said, I'll tell you what. I said, my hands are no more anointed than anybody else's in the church. If you won't receive a worker coming from the church to lay hands on you, then you're not going to get healed by me because you think special hands are special, and they're not. Every hand represents the hand of the Lord. He's the only special one that we have. His anointing is what's special. Well, I'm going around in circles. It comes back to this. Get involved. Just get involved. I live in Tulsa. I pastored in Tulsa for 33 years and then again left the church about a year and a half ago. And the thing that kind of irritated me most about Tulsa was this. We had lots of ORU students and Rhema students still sitting in the congregation years later, waiting on a fireball to fall from heaven and tell them what to do. And they're still sitting there. Still sitting there. They come every week just sitting there. Won't do anything around the church. But oh, when you get involved, no, my ministry could open up tomorrow, and I'm just waiting on my ministry to open up. You want to go wring their neck? This is your ministry. Helping people is your ministry. Ushering people is your ministry. Working with children is your ministry. Greeting people at the door is a ministry. It's not just something you do to take up time. It's a ministry for the Lord. Well, I don't think it's very important. My Bible says if you give a cup of cold water in His name, there's a prophet's reward attached to it. So here we have, well, let's get back to it. Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 21, if you would. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh around it. And from the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made a woman and brought her to the man. Well, what had Adam been doing at this time? I want to go back a few verses. This is when he made the woman. This is when he gave the woman to Adam, of which he promised him when he first made him. He said, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. But before he ever gave him a woman to do that with, he gave him a job. Go back with me two or three verses back and look with me at verse 15. It says in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to guard it. So the first thing man was given was a job. A job to work, to handle the garden, to take care of these things. He was to guard it, look over it. Jump down with me to verse 20. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every animal of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper for him of his own species. In this verse, it says, first of all, in verse 15, he was to work the garden, guard it, trim the trees, do all these things, and then later he was to name all the animals. And it says, as he named the animals, he noticed something. There was not any animal that didn't have a helper of its own species except for him. I imagine every time they came up, elephants came up. God said, what's their name? He said, elephants. They'd turn around and walk off, and Adam would go, one, two, one. Something's not right here. Dogs would come, one, two, one. Every species had a male and female, but in his species there was only a male. So he would name them and all this, and finally, after a long time, God finally... In other words, Adam had to work for a woman he didn't have yet. Girls, wake up! Don't date a guy that doesn't have a job. Don't get serious over a guy that doesn't have a job. Well, we can live on love. No, you can't. Walmart doesn't take love checks. That's right. And they don't take love credit cards. There's no such thing as love credit cards. You got to have cash backing that thing up when you have it. Okay? I taught this years ago at our church, and one young man, he was 17 years old, lived at home with his mom and dad, was getting ready to go off to college, had himself two jobs, was working both jobs, and he said, he came to me after I preached on this, he said, man, I've been all mixed up. I've been saving for a Camaro. I don't have any expenses. Mom and dad put me up here. They buy all my food, my room, my clothes, everything's here. And I've been working for a car. He said, I just realized something. When that girl ever comes along, I wouldn't have anything for her. He said, you woke me up. He said, I'm going to start putting my money in a bank, and I'm going to start saving for a girl I don't even have yet. I said, yes, that's what you should do. And he did. It was a year later that he met a girl in church. Oh, she was the sweetest, good-looking thing. They dated for over a year and a half, and he proposed to her. And when he proposed to her, they didn't get married for another year yet. And when he proposed to her, he gave her a ring he paid cash for. When he married her, he put a ring on her finger he paid cash for. He had so much money, they skipped the whole apartment and double wide, and they went straight to a house. He put a down payment on a house, first of all, and they moved into that. And now they ran an article on him in the Tulsa paper about 5 months ago as one of the most prosperous businessmen in Tulsa. Amen. I think he must have started. It must have been my fault. I mean, I'll take all the credit. It was me that did all that, okay? But he just woke up. And so in this verse of Scripture, he was working for a woman, and finally, after all this, God made him a woman. Now, the point of it is, you ask, well, why did he have to work all that time and God finally made him a woman? I think he named all the animals, he'd taken care, had the garden just perfect, and then God brought a wife for him. Say, why did God wait till the end? Because he'd have given her a wife earlier, he'd have never got back to making the working on the field and naming all the animals. He'd have never got back to that. Because I think when he woke up and he saw Eve, he went, bah, bah, voom. She didn't look like an elephant. She doesn't look like a dog. She looks a lot like me, except she's much better looking. And that's what God had in mind. I want you to understand again that Adam was working, and this is what God found. Okay, write it down, those of you who are not married or those of you looking for Mr. Right or Miss Right. 4 points on finding a mate. I see some pins coming out real fast. Let's go over that. Okay. Point number one, get to work. Get to work. So you talk about a job, well, yeah, but on the other hand, too, get to work in the church. Adam was doing what God asked him to do. Every time you come to church, there's things to do. People have told me before in my church, we got plenty of ushers. We never have enough ushers. Never. Never. Teach our children. Well, I think we have enough children. We never have enough children's workers in church. We never have enough greeters in church. We never have enough musicians in church. There's always a need for someone else. You know why? Because when someone gets involved in church, eventually God calls them away from the church into ministry themselves, and we always have a rotating thing, people coming in, people getting trained, people working in the church, and the Lord calling them out. We always have room for you. Number one, get to work. Number two, go to sleep. Say, what do you mean? Listen, if God is going to work for you, then you just rest in His promises and you just keep on working. Quit thinking about when is He going to come along. Quit waking up every morning, is this the day I'll find her? Quit walking into church, walking into every building. Is she here? Is she here? Get your mind on working for the Lord, and when it comes to finding somebody, let the Lord do the work. You just go to sleep and rest on His promises. It's the Lord that will do the work for you. Stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. Point number one, get to work. Point number two, go to sleep. Point number three, God will even create somebody if He has to. And point number four, God will bring that person to you. You don't have to run from church to church, meeting to meeting, building to building, trying to find Miss Right or Mr. Right. He will find that person for you. We had a girl in our church. She was one of our praise and worship leaders. I used to call her the eternal cheerleader. She was one of those that was a cheerleader young, and she never outgrew it. I mean, she came to church and everything was this. You talked to her, everything was it. Wonderful praise and worship leader. And had a fabulous voice. But she was in our church for probably 2 or 3 years. One of the best, most popular girls in the church. And she came to my wife and I one week and said, I'm leaving the church. We said, why? And she said, all the good men are taken at this church. I've looked around, all the eligible ones, I don't want them. And all the good ones that I meet are already married. She says, and I just think he must be over at that church. So I'm going to go over to that church and get involved in the music over there because I think he may be over there. And I said, well, what if you go over there and next week he comes over here? And then you get, you know, then you look around the church over there and you can't find the right guy. So you go to that church and then he leaves here and he goes to the church you just left. And you're chasing each other all over the place. She said, what should I do? I said, stand still. God knows right where you are and he will bring her to you. Adam didn't wake up and God said, well, you've named all the animals. You've cut down all the trees that need to be cut down. Tell you what, you got plenty of time. I hid her somewhere. Go look for her. Adam didn't have to get into caves, pull back rocks, go behind trees to look for her. When he woke up, the Bible says God brought the woman to him. Oh, hallelujah. She said, well, what should I do? I said, get more involved in church than ever and forget about finding a guy. In other words, go to work. Number two, get to sleep. She said, what should I do? I said, well, get involved in something else. I mean, you're already in praise and worship. You're on a rotation. One week you sing, the next week you don't. So just, you know, get involved in some other area of church. We could always use you working with children or working with a missions department. She said, okay, I like missions. So she got involved, but she said, I really don't know. And I said, tell you what, why don't we agree in prayer that God's going to start to work on somebody and bring him here? She said, okay. Well, it wasn't but a few weeks later, God spoke to a young man in Arkansas, right next to Oklahoma, who was building homes, framing homes, and God spoke to him and said, shut your business down and move to Tulsa. He said, but Lord, all my friends are here. And my job is doing well. Isn't it amazing when God speaks to us, we have to inform him of the situation? As if he didn't know. Lord, my business is doing well. I forgot. I just forgot that was going on. Said, my friends are here. My church is here. And the Lord said, nope. And so he wrestled with the Lord for a month. And finally, after a month, he shut his business down, moved to Tulsa, and hit the ground running. I mean, he was framing homes from the time he got to Tulsa. Business was booming in Tulsa. And so he was building homes and all this. He had been there for a month and still was asking God, what am I doing here? Was driving down the street one morning by our church to go frame a home, and he drove by our church and looked up at the church, and God said, go there Sunday. So he said, okay. So he came to church on Sunday. Praise and worship had already started. And an usher, led by the Spirit, don't tell me ushers can't be led by the Spirit. This usher didn't even know. Led him into the church and sat him on the end of a pew or a seat. And right across from him was that girl, because she wasn't leading praise and worship that week. She was out of the rotation that week, and she was there. He brought the man in during worship. She had her hands raised praising Jesus. He had his hands raised praising Jesus. And as it would happen, they both looked at each other and, I mean, the sparks flew. Now, when I pastored, I had everybody hold hands for prayer. And I know she must have gone into immediate prayer. Jesus, have Pastor Bob have us hold hands, please. So I got up there after praise and worship, said, grab the hand of the person next to you. And they did. I mean, when church was over, they were exchanging phone numbers, talking to each other, and they dated for a year. They got engaged, and they got married after that. And both of them ended up on the mission field in the Philippines serving God together. Stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. There's a verse of scripture in Ecclesiastes that says this. God has made man upright, but we have sought out many inventions. What that means is God made us upright, even has a perfect plan for our life, but we're always trying to improve on God's plan. Anybody here ever tried to help God? Anybody found out it was worse after you helped him than it was before? You'd have just left him alone. But we always got to tamper with God's perfect plan. So God has a plan for getting, you know, boys and girls together, young people together, men and women together. But we have improved on it. It's called Match.com. Oh, I like this one. ChristianMingle.com. We will find God's match for you. What I want to know is, how do they know it's God's match for me? Are they the fourth member of the Godhead? I don't really know. Do you think when we invented the PC that God turned to Jesus and said, wow, now we can get people together? And the Holy Spirit said, well, my job description just lost right there. God's done a perfect job throughout all of history of getting people together.
Listen, I just want to burst your bubble. I know, just keep smiling at me and I'll never know that you're on Match.com, okay? Just keep looking at me, all right? I'll tell you how they get you together. You fill out those forms there on your computer, and you put all your likes and dislikes on there, and they just simply match you with somebody else that has the same likes and dislikes. You know what that's called? Boring. To meet somebody just like you. How boring can you get? How of you that are married will admit you and your husband, you and your wife are complete opposites? Could I see your hand? Yeah, well, welcome to the real world. My wife and I are so opposite. We fought for 10 years. The first 10 years we fought, we knew we were right for each other. From the moment we met, we knew that God had a plan for both of us to be together, but we fought. I kept trying to make her like me, and she kept trying to make me like her. It wasn't until we, you know, sat down for some counseling that we realized God knew what he was doing, putting us together. And here's what the counsel was. If you'll start looking at life through each other's eyes, you'll both expand your whole horizon of what life is all about. If the whole world was just like you, what a boring place it would be. But God put different people in this world. And learning to live with somebody and see through their eyes really expands your whole vision of life and gets you to see things different. My wife is a night person. I'm a day person. At 10:30, I'm knocked out. I mean, it just drops on me. I'll walk down the hall, barely making it to the bedroom. I get in bed, and I will be asleep in a matter of minutes. My wife has even told me, she said, you go to sleep in the middle of a sentence. She said, my sentence? It's when I'm talking. You just, and you're out. I think, my Lord, am I that boring that he would go to sleep during mine? But we're totally different. I mean, music. She likes classical music. I like classic rock. Don't look at me like I'm unspiritual. I know what I'm doing. Movies. We are completely opposite on movies. Do any of you women like Hallmark movies? I don't get it. I just don't get it. Oh, my Lord. They're so cheesy. I just don't understand. Every story's exactly the same. This one happens in New York City. This one happens on a mountain in Colorado. This one happens by a seashore. This one happens in a community. At the end, they drive away in their Mercedes. At the end of this one, they ride off on horses together. I mean, the story is the same. I watch it, and after 5 minutes, I tell my wife, she's going to fall for him and his dog. That's the whole story. That's how it's going to happen. She sits in the, in Saturday, she sits in the bedroom with her extra TV, and I can hear in the bedroom going, huh? And I ask her later why, and she said, they're love stories. And I hate November. November is when Hallmark movies and Christmas come together, and I've lost her for 2 months. I don't see her for 2 months. Oh, she said, those are love stories. I said, that is not a love story. Let me describe you what a love story is. A love story is a man standing beside a 68 Hemi Charger. On one arm, he's got a woman he just rescued from the bad guys. And in the left arm, he's got a sawed-off double-barrel pump-smoking shotgun. And around him are a dozen dead bad guys laying on the ground. And the credits come rolling up the screen. That is a love story. But God knew what he was doing, putting us together. I've sat and watched some of those Hallmark movies, and after I'm saying, well, they're okay. And she'll sit and watch my movies too, and she'll say, well, they're okay. And then she'll gravitate back to what she likes, and me too. But you know what? We've learned to just love each other through the years. Let her be herself. And this is what God does. He puts opposites together. But in the Word of God, what we find out, you know, is that God brought them together. Almost every case, God brought them together. My daughter was not that good in school. She couldn't wait to graduate from high school. And she said, I'm never going to college. Not doing it. She said she made C's and B's. My son was a straight-A student, loved school, couldn't wait to get to college, all these things. But when my daughter was a junior in high school, her English teacher said to her, where are you going to go to college? And she said, I'm not. And she looked at her and said, how will you ever find a husband? And my daughter thought, God? you know, did he fall off the throne? Is he cannot find me someone? Because we told her all her life. Just love Jesus, get involved. Don't even think about it. God will bring you a person at the right time. And he did. He did. In the Word of God, God brought Rebecca to Isaac. Genesis 24, a servant was sent out. Isaac sent out a servant because he wanted to keep tending his father's fields. So he sent out a servant, and the servant went into a far-off country and found Rebecca and brought her back. And when he did, they recognized each other. She jumped off a camel. They ran to each other, and God brought them together. It's also found other places. God brought Rachel and Jacob together. He worked for his father-in-law and Laban, and then God brought the two together, as this was Laban's daughter, Rachel, and God worked for them and brought them together. Boy, how about Ruth and Boaz? Isn't that a great story? Whoa. Both were working at the same time in the same fields. It's amazing how God brought them together in the same field at the same time. She came from a cursed country. She was a Moabitess. And she accepted the Lord and simply told her mother-in-law, wherever you go, I go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. She accepted the Lord, came back to Israel with her and just started gleaning in the fields because she couldn't find a job anywhere else. And gleaners were ones that worked behind everybody else and picked up the scraps. After everyone harvested, they got the scraps. And it just so happened, the leading of the Lord, just so happened, she ended up in Boaz's field. And Boaz looked out one day and saw her and said, va-va-voo. Who is she? And they said, oh, she's a Moabitess. He said, start leaving big handfuls back there for her. Purposely leave clumps back there. I mean, one day she was prosperous, coming home with baskets full. Her mother-in-law must have said, what happened? She said, I don't know. This stuff's just laying everywhere. Well, through that, she met Boaz. They fell in love. And he proposed to her. This is just me thinking, okay? I'm sure she felt totally inadequate. She was poor. He was rich. She was a Moabitess from a cursed country. God cursed that country because that king wouldn't let Israel cross their property. Made them go around. And so she was from a cursed country. He was a Hebrew from the land blessed by God. And she must have said to him before they got married, she said, why would you want to marry me? I'm a Moabitess. I'm cursed. Why would you want to marry me? And he said, meet my mother. This is just Bob's interpretation, okay? Don't look at me like that. I'm sure when I get to heaven, God will tell you Bob's right, okay? But I'm sure, she said to him, I don't deserve this. This is just, I can't be true. I know God's a God of grace, but look what he's doing. He said, meet my mother. I don't want to meet your mother. I just want you to answer my question. He said, I want to answer your question until you meet my mother. She said, okay. So he took her home for dinner one night, brought her in, said, Mom, I want you to meet this girl I've been telling you about. This is Ruth. Ruth, I want you to meet my mother, Rahab. You think you were cursed, honey? My mom was a Hittite. She was one of those in that land. On top of that, she was a prostitute. But she accepted this Lord. And God brought her husband to her, and then brought his father in and said, this is my father, Salmon. Say, where are you getting all that? This comes from the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 of who was related to who. And so it ended up that when Ruth married Boaz, she became the great-great-great-grandmother of David the king and found herself in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's the grace of God. But God brought the two together. Again, all this happened. I met Loretta in the church choir. I was just singing for Jesus, going off to college, come back on a weekend, sing for Jesus. And my sister called me one day and said, a girl just joined the choir. She probably will end up being your wife. I said, get out of my life. Don't you dare tell me who's going to. But when I met her, oh, I knew it. We both knew it. And so we dated, of course, and the whole thing fell together. We got married. But over and over again, this happened. Now, wait a minute. I know what you're thinking. Some of you are out there thinking, but I thought this sermon was on how to find the will of God. I'm already married. I've already got kids. This whole first part of this sermon, I just took notes to hand it to my granddaughter. She needs this sermon, not me. But what is this sermon on how to find the will of God? 4 points on how to find the will of God. Number one, get to work. Number one, get to work. Number two, go to sleep.
Quit wondering every service, will I find the will of God today? Quit running from prophets meeting to prophets meeting. Quit running from camp meeting to camp meeting. Quit waiting for Brother Super Doodad to come to your church and lay hands on you, anoint you and tell you what God's will is for your life. Just get to work. Number two, go to sleep. Quit being concerned about it. If God has to go to a foreign country and create a will for you, He will do it. And number four, He'll bring it right to your door, knock on the door and say, here is the will of God for your life. It's the same thing. Finding a mate or finding the will of God is exactly the same thing. But how dare you come to church, sit each week, skim the cream off the top, walk out the door and don't get involved and then wonder why God won't bring a will into your life. It all comes from this. He always finds people who are doing something and then He brings His will to them. Glory be to Jesus. That's good preaching, Bob. Thank you. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And look with me at verse 19. Elijah has just had one big pity party in a cave. Days before this, he'd called down fire from heaven. Now he's laying in a cave, feeling sorry for himself. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. The whole nation has forsaken you, and I only am left serving you. Just me. Everybody has forsaken you. God tried twice to get Elijah to repent and head back home, but he wouldn't do it. And so, finally, the Lord spoke to him and said, okay, Elijah, it's over. I'm going to haul you out of here, but somebody else is going to take your place. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 19. He departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. What was he doing when he was found? He was plowing a field. Would you write this down? This is very important. I can't find anywhere. I'm going to repeat this. I cannot find anywhere in the Bible that God called anyone into the ministry while they were praying. Don't look at me like that, you prayer warriors. Do I believe in prayer? Absolutely. But He's not going to speak to you and bring His will to you till you get up and start doing something. We have people living in prayer closets, waiting on, you know, fireballs to fall from heaven, the door to open up, Jesus to come in personally and tell them what they're supposed to do. When every time I find a person in the Bible who found the will of God, they were doing something when He brought His will to them. What am I saying? Prayer makes you sensitive to the will of God so that when it crosses your path, you'll recognize it. That's what prayer is for. So again, it says he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. Elijah had probably been praying, knowing something was coming, knowing he was not called to plow for the rest of his life, but he was faithful to keep on plowing. And then one day Elijah came by and threw his mantle on him. And again, when he did, he realized then this was the will of God. And then he was 10 years in preparation under Elijah's ministry before he finally took over. Let me just give you some examples. Nowhere can I find anybody praying when God brought His will to them. Moses was shepherding when he met the Lord in the burning bush. David was shepherding when the prophet Samuel came to his house looking for the next king. The other seven sons were all standing around the house going, it's me, look, and bragging about themselves. And David just kept on working with the sheep. Finally, after laying hands on, or just about to lay hands on all the sons, and God kept saying, no on this one, no on this one. He finally looked at Jesse and said, do you have any more sons? He said, well, I got one more, but he's keeping the sheep. Probably looks like sheep, smells like sheep. We're not real proud of him, but he's out there. He said, bring him in. When he brought him in, the Lord said, this is the one. He was doing something when the Lord found him. Gideon was on the threshing floor when the angel came and told him that he would be the next deliverer over Israel. The New Testament. Luke chapter 1, Zechariah and Elizabeth were working in the temple, lighting the incense and the candles in the temple when the Holy Spirit came and an angel told them that they would have a child who would be the herald of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4, Peter and Andrew were fishing when the Lord called them to be His disciples. Matthew chapter 9, Matthew was sitting at the table collecting taxes when Jesus called him. And Acts chapter 6, seven men were chosen to be the first deacons in the church. And what was the prerequisite? Find men among you doing something. Philip and Stephen became the subjects of the next two chapters
They started out just deaconing in church, helping count the money, helping the widows, giving the money to them, helping hand out food, helping take care of poor people, ushering in the church. And in the next chapter after that, chapter 7, Stephen was the subject, and he was preaching. And then in chapter 8, the subject is Philip, who became the first evangelist in the church. When God found me, I was working. I was working in jobs, but I was also working in church. My wife and I, when we went to a church and started, we would just, what can we do? Always asking, what can we do? We didn't care if it was something we could be seen doing. We worked back in children's church. Our church was portable for the first 5 years. We met from building to building, so we took all this stuff in. I rolled in the PA system. I set it up every Sunday. I recorded some cassette tapes. You can see how old that is. Recorded cassette tapes, shut it all down, and then brought it in on midweek service. My wife and I helped set up baby cribs. We did everything in there, never looking for any credit about it, and God kept crossing my path with His will. Times I wasn't even thinking about it, He spoke to me and said, now's the time for this. People called me and asked me things. When my wife and I were just about to get married, you know, all my life, I just worked in church. Never thought about it. Just if somebody wanted to work in church and help people and help Jesus. Just before my wife and I were going to get married, I lost my job. And I said to her, I said, you know, my fiance, I said, I'm not going to do this unless I've got a job. And she just looked at me and said, you will find one. I mean, she had invitations printed and all this stuff. She said, you will find one. So I didn't know exactly what to do. I wasn't super qualified at a lot of things because, you know, I just graduated from college and, you know, didn't have any openings or anything. I was attending Bible school at the time. And so I just put before the Lord, I sent a resume out, called a few places, but nobody responded. I was in a store one day, standing in line to buy something. And a lady in front of me, her little boy came running up and said, Mommy, they have Hardy Boy books here. Anybody remember Hardy Boy books and, okay, all that, you know? Well, anyway. And she said, no, I bought you one last week. He said, but I've already read it. Can I get another? She said, no, I'm not going to buy you one. I said, does he like Hardy Boy books? And she said, yes. I said, I've got all of them, all the way back to the very first one. These are classics. I said, but I'm not going to use them anymore. He can have them all. The little boy's eyes got about that big. His mother said, okay. And so I gave her my address. She came by the house, and I brought out boxes and boxes of Hardy Boy books and put them in her trunk. And she just looked at me and said, thank you. That's so kind. Do you need a job? I said, yes. She said, do you know anything about stereo equipment? I said, yeah, it's my hobby. I run PA systems. I have all this stuff. And she said, okay, my husband's opening up a store. And it's a store out of Kansas City, and it's a brand new store, sells very high-end equipment. Would you be interested in selling it? And I said, yeah, I could sell it. I ended up being the top salesman in 6 months, and I became the manager of the store about 4 months after that. And I managed another store after that. God brought it to me. God brought it to me. But I just kept on serving Him. I kept on working in the fields, and I just kept on doing. If He asked me to name animals, I would have. I just did anything He wanted me to do. And He brought it to me. After that, I was working and I had that store, and I still knew this wasn't what my ultimate calling was. I wanted to teach the Word of God. I just taught a class at church. Anything that opened up, my hand was up first. I'll take it. I'll take it. One day my wife called me and said, there's an article in the paper. There's a ministry in town that wants somebody to run cassette tapes and radio broadcasts. I said, well, I'm a little overqualified. And I went out, called the phone number, and when they said on the other end, Kenneth Hagin Ministries, I said, that's my job. I knew it. Buddy Harrison hired me, brought me in, and for 3 years, I did radio broadcasts, cassette tapes, and just had to listen to Brother Hagin 5 or 6 hours a day. What a job that was. Learning the message of faith. And when he started Rhema Bible trainings, because I asked during those 3 years, what am I doing here? I took a 50% cut in salary. Going to work there, but knew I was in the God's will. I knew I was in God's will. My wife had to get a job too with a brand new baby trying to help us make ends meet, but we knew we were in God's will. And we kept on serving at church whenever we were there. We would do anything to help people. And when Brother Hagin got up one day and announced he was going to start Rhema Bible Training Center, I said, that's it. That's why I'm here. And sure enough, I ended up being a teacher and I ended up being the dean of instructors before God called me to pastor. Everything, my life has just fallen into my lap because I just want to serve God. As surely as He spoke to me, I'd take the church. He spoke to me 6 years ago and told me this all would be coming about. I would be leaving the church to start making preparation for it. And so God has just met my need. Every time I just need something. Oh, I've blown it at times. I've run out and tried to help God. I've sought out some inventions and found out I shouldn't do it. Just sit back and just keep serving God, and He will bring His will into my life. Glory be to God. We had a young man in our church. I'll end on this story. But I had a young man in our church, was a Rhema student, and I found out he was an incredible photographer. And I just happened to need one in the church because I was putting together these pamphlets every month, you know, 3 or 4 pages to show what was done the past month in the church. I needed pictures. I asked him, I said, would you take pictures? I said, you don't have to, I'll pay you. Whatever you come and give me, I'll pay you so much for each picture and all this. And I said, you don't have to go and stay somewhere, but if you find out we're having a picnic, go take a few pictures and leave. If the kids are having a bowling time, go take pictures of them bowling. If we have a water baptismal, take a few pictures of the water baptismal, and you don't have to stay, you can leave unless it's a church service. He said, no. I said, why? He said, I know God's called me to the mission field. I feel like the door is going to open up tomorrow. I cannot commit to take pictures today knowing this could open up tomorrow. He said, it's just burning in my heart. It's going to happen so soon. I said, okay. So I looked for somebody else, and about 2 months later, he was still at the church. So I went back to him and said, look, he said, I know what you're going to ask, but listen, he said, I knew back then it could happen any day. I just feel like the phone's going to ring at any moment, and a missions organization is going to ask me to come, and I cannot commit to you, because what if I committed to you and all of a sudden I had to go? I said, well, okay. The third time, this was 3 months after that, he was still there. The third time I went to him, he said, I know what you're going to say. And I said, no, you don't. You have no idea what I'm going to say. What I want to say to you is if you won't commit to me today, that door won't open tomorrow. Unless you get involved today. You're just sitting in the church doing nothing, waiting for this thing to fall on you. I need somebody to take pictures. And on top of that, even if you said yes today and next week your door opened up, God would have a replacement for you next week. Just say yes. He said, I never thought of that. He said, okay. He took pictures for me for over 4 years. Before his door opened up to the mission field, and today he's one of the most successful ministries. Our church supports he and his wife as they've been in Eastern Europe for years doing the work of God, and he still credits that time of back there taking pictures in the church, doing the work for the Lord, those things that often seem like non-gratitude, non-thank you jobs. He was doing it for the Lord, and God opened up a door for him. And the verse I want to finish with is Luke chapter 12. Turn there with me and look at verse 43. Luke chapter 12 and verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, will find him doing. Oh, there it is. Oh, my Lord. God's looking everywhere to find somebody doing something. And we all sit around thinking, well, I'll pray. No, do something. Just do something. Take your talents, take your gifts, and start looking around the church. We need you somewhere. My Lord, if you can teach at all, we need you. If you're good at ushering and you have any sense in you at all of hospitality or anything, we need you in church. We never have enough. It's always those people that the Lord would tell me, I'm calling them off to pastor. Very rarely was it somebody in church that had a theological degree with an ORU diploma stuck on the wall. It was somebody that was just faithful around the church. Above all, it's required of a steward. He be found faithful. He's going to say to us on that day, well done, not thou good and qualified servant, that good and faithful servant is what he's going to say to us. Paul said, he put me in the ministry finding me faithful. All God's looking for is just a faithful person that will do something. I had one man in my church that went to Rhema, and he spent years at my church ushering. I finally made him the coordinator over all the ushers, finally made him an associate pastor. This took a process of about 7 years, and the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm going to put him in the ministry. I said, don't do that. I just got him where I wanted him, and now you're going to take him away? Sure enough, he came to me a couple of weeks later and said, the Lord spoke to me. I'm going to pastor. And I said, I know. He talked to me too. I don't want to lose you. I was up there laying hands on him, sending him out in front of the congregation. And I'm thinking this. I'll never forget. I was thinking this. Lord, you always take my best ones. I would gladly give you her. I would gladly give you her. My Lord, him. I've been trying for years to get him to leave. He's still here. And Lord, you take my best ones. And the Lord spoke to me. And he said, which one do you want 100-fold return on? Oops. I don't want 100 of her, and I certainly don't want 100 of him. But I'll take 100 of this one I'm laying hands on. See, you give your best. God asks for your best. You know what always happens when you give your best? He brings better. I don't know how he does it, but he brings better. But who does God call? Those that were working in the church, doing something for him, not even thinking about. I wonder when my call's going to come across my lap. I wonder when God's going to phone me up. Wonder when some ministry organization's going to contact me. You just go to sleep. You keep on working. God will do the next 2 points. He'll create his will for you, and he'll bring it right to your door and say, here it is. Father, we thank you this morning for your word that lives and abides forever. Father, you said to do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. Father, our ministry doesn't begin out there with the sinners. It starts right here in the church of helping people. Then the doors open up. Father, you have a will for each one. But let it be found in them today that today is the day to just get involved here at Redeeming Love Christian Center. Father, you have so many things that need to be done and workers that need. And Father, today, let them just simply wake up. I want to be found doing when the Lord comes and talks to me. And Father, we thank you for it. With every head bowed and no one looking around, is there anyone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life? You've never given your life to him. This incredible life of being guided by the Holy Spirit all begins with you opening up your life and saying yes to Jesus Christ. As many as received him, to those he gave them power to become the sons and daughters of God. Today, all he asks you to do is receive him as Lord and Savior. Would you hold up your hand anywhere across the auditorium? I want to receive Jesus today as the Lord of my life. He will forgive your sins. He will put his life inside of you. You will actually have the life of God in you. He'll make you a member of his family. Is there anyone here today that wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Leave from here speaking with other tongues, entering into that power of God for your daily life. Would you hold up your hand? That's me. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Leave from here speaking with tongues. While your heads are still bowed, I want to ask one more question. Pastor, this sermon was just for me. I have been searching, wondering, fretting over the will of God or even a mate for my life. And I realized today the opportunity was right here in front of me. This church, every time I come. And I want to make a commitment to God and to this church. I'm going to get involved. There's something for me to do. As far as the rest of it, I'm going to let that be in God's timing. I'm just going to get to work and go to sleep. Let God do the rest of it. If that's you, would you just stand up because I want to pray for you. Just stand up. All over the auditorium. Yes. 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 See, I'm a pastor. I know the importance of people. And I've also seen it through the years. People getting involved and suddenly just stumbling across the will of God. There it was. God brought it and put it right in front of them. A door that you know good and well could not be man. It had to be God. Anyone else before I pray? For everyone standing, I want you to just open up your heart and agree with this prayer as I pray it. You don't have to say it with me, but just agree. Anyone sitting down, would you look around and just point your hand towards someone standing, because this person is about to become a valuable asset in this church. By them simply becoming involved, more people will get saved. More people get healed and filled with the Holy Spirit. More people will find the will of God for their own life as they even usher them into a room. Greet them at the door. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that suddenly the scales have been lifted. Satan, you have blinded them for so long. You hate it when Christians help Christians. You hate it when anointed people work with other people and the anointing of God flows through them into other lives. But Satan, you're being turned on today. And God's going to use these people. Father, I praise you today that these who are now standing will become more involved in this church. And Father,
The joy of the Lord will increase in their life like they've never seen before. There's nothing like helping somebody else in church for you to find the great satisfaction of becoming a Christian. You left us here to help others. And Father, I give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. And I do want to say, after church, if there's an information booth they can go to,